All right, so it's just the same title that I've had the last few weeks to the guys back in the booth. All right, just advice in regard to money. Before we get into that, because we're going to be in verse 17 and we're going to finish up on verse 21 at the end of the book here. Real quick, let's just kind of give you a little quiz on 1 Timothy, see if you've been paying attention. All right, now 1 Timothy, of course, is pastoral advice. I mean, if you want to give it a theme, it's pastoral advice. But let's see how well you know some of these verses. In chapter 1, when Paul was told that the gospel had been committed unto him, and of course he charged Timothy to preach that gospel, he said this very clearly, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All right. Maybe take just a second before you shout it out. Give it about a second pause. See what you think. You know, let everybody kind of guess in their heads, and let's see how many you get right, okay? And then he said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am
chief.
All right, let's see if you get that. Very good. Now, in chapter 2, he talked to the men, Paul had advised Timothy, of course, through the Lord's leading and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to get men to praying. And in that passage in verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Very good. And then he said this in that same passage, for kings, or to be praying for all, you know, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. He said in the next verse, for kings, be praying for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a blank and blank, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then he talked about how he wanted to encourage the women in the church to just be godly, not to put the emphasis on the exterior. Certainly that's important. It's not saying not to, but it's saying put the emphasis on the inward man, right, on the heart. And he said that one of the verses in that passage, and I didn't write it down here, but it says, let the woman learn in blank with all blank. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. With all subjection. Very good. And then he said this in chapter 3 when he talked about the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor or an elder. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Yeah, he desireth a good work. Then he talked about that pastor or an elder, bishop. He said that this is something that he shouldn't be, not a blank, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation. First of all, not a what? Not a novice, not a beginner, not a rookie. He needs to be seasoned. He needs to have experience. Lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Yeah. Otherwise, he'll fall into the trap of the devil. Okay, then it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul says to Timothy about being an example, he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. Okay, and then the next one starts with a C, charity, in love, and then in six things, three more, in spirit, in faith, and then in purity. Ah, you guys dropped out. The wheels came off there, didn't they? Hey, one out of six, okay? At least you didn't, you didn't throw a shutout there. Okay, and then we talked about this earlier in chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of what? Of all evil. All right, you guys did pretty good. You've been paying attention. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about money here. And we are in chapter 6 and finishing up verse 17. Verse 17, real quickly though, in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, after he charges Timothy about, be careful about the love of money, Timothy, is the root of all evil. And he says, you can go down that road. Remember he said how you know, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't know exactly what he's talking about because he didn't go into any further detail, but maybe it was money. Maybe it was the things of this life. Obviously, as having loved this present world, it might have been some possessions. Who knows? But he said to Timothy, Timothy, there are many that have fallen into this. And Timothy, you keep your eyes on the Lord. And over, you see that he tells Timothy, keep your focus. Keep your eyes. Be careful of endless genealogies and old wives' fables and vain jangling and all of those things. Don't get caught up in all that, Timothy. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel. In the next epistle, he talks about being in season. You know, preach the word, being instant in season and out of season, and just being faithful and not getting caught up in all the distractions. So what he says in verses 13 through 16 is it's as if he took Timothy and said, Timothy, I'm going to just kind of bring you right up into heaven here because I want you to know that everything you do, it's in the sight of the Lord. I charge you. That's what he says in verse 13 of chapter 6 here. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment, the commandment to flee those things. In verse 11, thou, O man of God, flee those things. Get away from the love of money and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then even into verse 12, he says, keep this commandment in verse 14 without spot. Be as blameless as you can. Go after it wholeheartedly, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. You know, we went to Revelation chapter 1 when John saw the Lord Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, and he fell on his face. He says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So he lays this before him and says, Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ that you would just be faithful. Do the things that you're called to do. And I'm sure that Timothy, who has this, you know, this epistle that's written to him as part of the Holy Writ, as part of the canon of Scripture, he would go to that along with those other epistles to the churches and see those charges and commandments to just stay faithful. And I'm sure that he would read that portion and say, yeah, one day I'll be in the Lord's presence and I'll be before him. And I'm sure that that kept him going. And remember, I gave you somebody, Pastor DeMichael used to say this so many times, live your life in light of the judgment. I don't know if he made that up or if he could. I heard him say that many times. Live your life in light of the fact that one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And that's a good measuring stick. That's a good way of going forth in our life is like, do I want to do this? Do I want to go down that road? Because I'm going to answer to the Lord for it. That's a good thing. All right. So he lays that before Timothy, and now he's going to talk to Timothy about those who are blessed in the church, and they have some riches. They have some possessions. You know, back in this first century, in this economy, there were not, the middle class was not what we see here in America, all right? There was probably a pretty small middle class, a lot of poor people. There was a lot of poor people, and there wasn't a whole ton of people that had a whole lot of money. But for those that did and those that were in the church, he had some counsel to him, and that's what we're going to take a look at right now. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you tonight. And we're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together. It is such a great blessing. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy that it brings to have fellowship with one another, to sing the hymns and to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word. And I pray that you'd bless it tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, help us to put the distractions off to the side. So often, Paul charged Timothy to just keep that focus. Help us to keep our focus. We can get so sidetracked very, very easily, especially in our country here where there's just so many things that we can do and so many things that are amusements and entertainment, and we can get caught up in so many things. Help us to keep our focus on the things of Christ. So we pray tonight that you'd bless it. May the Spirit of God do his work in our hearts, and we pray for Jesus Christ to be glorified and exalted in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we take a look at to those who have here, verses 17 through 19. Let's just read those verses. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And so we'll stop right there, because that's those three verses is for that category of individuals who have been blessed with some possessions. So for these three verses, the Lord very pointedly reminds Timothy to strongly exhort, to charge them. That's a strong exhortation, to exhort these believers that are blessed with possessions, with money. Nine things are pointed out, and we'll take a look at those nine things. The first thing that he brings forth is that in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be high-minded, he says. Timothy, you know, lay this before them, charge them. Don't be high-minded because of your riches. Because, folks, riches so often leads to pride. It just goes hand in hand. You know, if you have something, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot for the old nature to just, well, yeah, look at me, you know, look where I'm at. Maybe you earned it because of hard work, and because of that, you know, you just feel like you might be a little bit better than the next guy. You know, that's just the tendency toward that, is pride will, or riches can so often lead to pride, because one of the things it does, it certainly makes you popular. Right? I mean, rich people are popular. Hey, remember me, old buddy? Remember we were like this in high school, remember? You know, I don't even know you, right? But I mean, you know, it's like people want to just all of a sudden, you know, people win the lotto and people just come out of the woodwork like, oh, hey, man, you know, we were best buds, you know, that kind of thing happens. You know, Proverbs 19 and verse 4 says this, "Wealth maketh many friends." Wealth maketh many friends. It certainly does. I think of that joke. You've heard it before. Two men were shipwrecked on a deserted island, and one was a churchgoer. The other one wasn't. The minute they arrived on the island, the non-churchgoer began screaming and yelling, "We're going to die!" And the other man was propped calmly against a palm tree, which drove the other guy crazy. "Don't you understand? We're going to die. What's wrong with you?" "You don't understand," said the churchgoer. "I make $100,000 a week." "And what difference does that make?" asked the man. "We're on a deserted island. We're going to die." And the churchgoer smiled. He says, "You just don't get it. I make $100,000 a week and I tithe. My pastor will find me." That's a pretty good one. I wish I could take credit for that one. Don't be high-minded. Also, don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Right there in verse 8, nor trust in uncertain riches. Many who have wealth foolishly think that their riches are rock solid. Yeah, they're not going to go away. Well, we know that what does it say in Proverbs 23? That riches maketh itself wings and flieth away. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, a lot of verses in Proverbs talk about that, verses 10 and 11. I love this. 10, there's such a contrast here. In 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe." The very next verse says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit." Yeah, man, may our trust be in the things of the Lord. And not in the things of this life, because the things in this life can go away so quickly. You remember the parable of the rich man, you know, who's his property you know, all of his crops. I mean, everything just multiplied. And he says, what am I going to do? I'll build bigger barns and store and all that. And then the Lord said, thou fool, thy soul will be required tonight. And that, of course, was a parable, but that's the idea that riches can just be so fleeting. And so then he says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple chapters before, it says here in verses 7 through 10, Paul writing to Timothy says, Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Don't get wrapped up in those things. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Boy, if you're going to exercise in anything, exercise in godliness. And then he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. There's a little profit in bodily exercise, because I think Timothy was not a very healthy young man. Remember, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I think he had some frailties about him. And Timothy's hinting, you know, do a little exercise, Timothy, because it'll help you. You need to be healthy. And so I think Timothy had some struggles with that. So he puts out the word bodily exercise profiteth little. There's profit in it, but it's little because it's just for this world. It's just for the time that we're here. And so many people put so many eggs in that basket. And you go to fitness centers, and you see people that are just all about that. And they just love to hang around the mirrors and look at themselves. They just do. They like to just, admire themselves. Now he says here again in verse 7, he says, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, it's good for this life. And then, of course, he says, and of that which is to come. That if we put our eggs in the basket of godliness, it'll not only bear fruit and pay dividends here, but it certainly will in the world that will come one day when we go off into eternity with the Lord. And then he says this in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation. For therefore, and he says to Timothy, we both labor at this. And then he said, and we suffer reproach, Timothy, you know that. We suffer reproach. But he says, because we trust in the living God. He said, Timothy, that's where I know where you're at. That's where I'm at. That's where we want to remain. We want to keep our trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And so may we keep our trust in the living God, because he blesses greatly. And take our eyes off of those things that are fleeting. That doesn't mean we don't tend to those things. That doesn't mean, because the Bible says that we're to be fervent in spirit, and then also in business. What does it say about Romans chapter 12? Let me just get that. Here it is real quick. It says, not slothful in business and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's verse 11. We're not to be slothful in business. Boy, that doesn't mean that money's nothing. No. We work, and you're to do the best job you can. We already know that. We know that that's a commandment of the Lord. Do the best that you can. God says he blesses those that are industrious, that work hard. There's nothing wrong with that. We just don't want to make that our God. That's where we have to draw that line. Lord, help me. I want to do the best for my family. I want to provide for them. But show me. Show where my heart's at. Am I just going after the money? Is that the American dream all that matters to me? Or is it you that matters? And the Lord will reveal that to us. But we got to shoot straight with the Lord. And if we shoot straight with the Lord will shoot straight with us. He says, you really want to know? And then he shows us, and we go, yeah, Lord, help me. And God will reveal those things if we're just honest. And he'll show us, man, that is what I'm after. I don't want that, Lord. Help me. Help me to do what's right. And God will bless that. Trust in the living God. Then he says here in chapter 18, he says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord gives us richly so many things, doesn't he? And all we have to do, the Bible says that daily he loadeth us with benefits. We have more than we can, than we could even ask. I think sometimes we just don't, maybe we just look right past it. If we're not learning to walk by faith and we're walking a little bit more by sight, we miss all the blessings. And that's a sad commentary on us. Well, we ought to be mindful of it. And again, it goes to keeping our hearts on the Lord, praying without ceasing, talking to the Lord and asking Him to check our hearts. Lord, help me. I want to be mindful of everything that comes my way. I try to make it a habit. I really do. Before the Lord, I come before the Lord maybe at the end of the day or even in the morning, and I think about the day before, and I try to just recall as much as I can. Maybe I don't do it every day, but I try to do it as often as I can and thank the Lord for some particular things. Thanking Him for protection, you know, on these roads. Boy, we need that. Let's not take it for granted. Praise the Lord for us being able to take care of our families. Praise the Lord for what He might have revealed to us in His Word. Praise the Lord how He helped us in a situation that, you know, and I find myself with a situation before me, and I give it to the Lord, say, Lord, I don't see an answer here. This one is, it's hard to get my hands around. I just give it to You, help me, and then I watch the Lord do some things. And He makes things, He resolves them. And what a sin it would be on my part if I don't come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I saw You do that. Thank You. For me to just go on and just, you know, just receive the blessings. I think if we get into that mode where we just receive the blessings, the Lord might pull them away from us. The Lord wants to see that we're grateful and that we're thankful. And He gives us richly all things to enjoy, doesn't He? I mean, He does. I just, again, we could go on to that for a long, long period of time. So then He says here in chapter 6 still, of course, and in verse 18, He says, all right, I want you to charge those who have some possessions, who have some money. He says, exhort to them and charge them that they do good, that they would do good, that they would be mindful to be a blessing to others. The Bible says very clearly that we are ordained unto good works. It's very, very clear in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, and we know those verses. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very next verse, though, says this, and we know we're saved by the grace of God through faith. So we trust Christ. But then He says in this very next verse, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Obviously not good works to be saved. We saw very clearly we're saved by the grace of God. But now we're saved for a particular reason, that we are ordained unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's for every one of us. Every one of us ought to be thinking and praying, Lord, would You help me to be a blessing to somebody today. Make me a blessing. Isn't that a great hymn? I love that hymn. Make me a blessing. Is there something I can do? Is there a text I could send to somebody? Is there somebody that You would put on my heart and under my mind that maybe we can reach out? Maybe it might mean helping somebody out financially. You know, here and there we have folks that, you know, are going through some things, and it's a blessing to be able to be a part of giving. And, you know, I've taken things to the men before at prayer meeting, and you know, somebody may have a need, and I just watch these men give. And I just say, listen, guys, if you want to be a blessing, that's great. There's an envelope over there, and if you want to help, that's great. And there's always, man, we have very generous people. And the same thing is true with the church. Whenever something is brought to the church, I just watch you give. I watch you give to help missionaries. I watch you give to help people that are in need. And Awana parents that have had some needs, and we've heard about it. And so we brought it before the church, and man, people have given, and then we give that person something like, your church did this for me? I don't even know anybody in your church. And I've seen those responses. That's a blessing. And you guys bless my socks off. Not literally. They don't really come off my feet, but you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, no, you guys are really such a blessing, and it is good. The Bible says it is more, the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it is a blessing to give. And so He says that they do good and that they would be rich in good works. Let me get back to this verse. That they be rich in good works. So that word rich comes up in the conversation. May the wealthy man think mostly about what he does for Christ in that connotation of that word rich. Not to think of what I have you know, on this earth and in my bank account and in my investments and all of that. Those are great. But when that word rich, it ought to just go right to the things of God. You know, what does it say in Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, it ought to be, I'm more concerned about the word of Christ dwelling in me richly. He said in James chapter 2 and verse 5, it said, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? May we be rich in our faith, amen? And then take a look at this passage. This is, you know, the seven churches of Asia Minor that were written to in Revelation 2 and 3. And then the church isn't spoken of anymore after that, because I believe in chapter 4 at the very beginning, I believe that's the rapture, all right? But when he talks to the church at Laodicea in verses 15 through 18, there's not any commendation for this church. I think we're living in the Laodicean period right now, okay? I think that, and I hope that we're not a Laodicean church. I hope we're more like the church that was just before them, the Philadelphia church. And he says this about this church. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other. I could do something with you, but you're lukewarm here. He said, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And he's talking about a church. And I presume these are saved people. There's just something about them where they're not looking unto the Lord and putting their trust in Him. And he says this, because thou sayest, this is what your spirit is. He says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he says, no, that's what you think you are. Let me tell you what you actually are. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched. This is what you are. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's really what the truth of it, how deceived our own hearts can be. Because we just say, oh, yeah, that terrible church, the Laodicean church. No, that happens to us as well. We can become, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and we can begin to think one thing when the Lord says, no, let me tell you what the actual truth is, because you have some blindness going on, because you have your own pursuit, the things that you want, and you're not looking unto me. And then he says here in verse 18, I counsel thee. I want to work with you. I want to help you, church at Laodicea. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. I want you to be rich in the right things, and rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He said, that's the counsel that I want to give to you, is that you will be rich in the right things. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, exhort them, charge them, that they would do good and that they would be rich in good works. Boy, make sure that that's what the emphasis is for them. And then he goes on to say here in the last part of verse 18, he says, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And both distribute and communicate are very similar, you know, to give, to distribute and communicate. Of course, we think of communicate as solely verbal, but in the Bible sense of that word, it means more than that. Communicating goes at to a higher level, and it even takes in giving and communicating that way. But there is a difference. He says, ready to distribute. So you have the word ready here. And I really believe that just in just studying this, that the meaning here behind that, you know what it means to be ready? It means to be ready. It means pre-planned or positioned. You're set for something to happen, to give. There's a strategy here. You know, it doesn't just, oh, yeah, I hadn't thought about that. No. It's like, no, Lord, there's a missions conference ahead, and there's probably some missionaries that'll be here, and maybe there'll be a need. Help me to prepare for that. Is there something that you want me to do? And faith promise is coming, and I want to give what you would have me to give this next year. Right. So it's being ready. It's being, you know, pre-positioned and planning ahead and thinking. And that's good. In the early church, they looked at their possessions as they had all things common. There were those who said, man, you know, I have some extra land. I'm going to just, because I know there's some of the poor brethren. I want to be a blessing to them. And they would come to James and to Peter. And there was that going on. And then you see this next phrase that I brought up, willing to communicate. I see it as like two sides of the same coin. Willing to communicate, again, to impart and to give to one another. But here the emphasis is on willing. And that means wanting to do it. Wanting to do it, not just out of obligation. Remember, what does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, in one of those two chapters, that God loves a certain kind of person? God loveth a cheerful giver. But, you know, if somebody's joked, he says, he'll also take money from a grump, okay? So he'll do that as well. But he loves it when we give it cheerfully. And when we look at it and we go, oh, man, Lord, you've given me so much. I'm so glad to be able to give back to you or to give toward missions or to give for this particular need for that family or for something that's going on, to be able to do that. And so that willing to communicate means, oh, I want to do it. I want to do it. If we find ourselves just constantly, if during the offering, you know, they have to play soft music during the offering, you know, kind of like in a dentist office where they play very soothing music, and that's to help the pain of the distraction, you know. So sometimes that's how we look at our giving. Be painful. Well, maybe there's a problem with our heart. If we're just constant, oh, I can't part with that. I guess I'm supposed to. God will take it from us, but He loves it better when we give it cheerfully. And if our hearts are just right, we would look at it and just go, Lord, you've given me so much. In fact, yeah, you know, we're commanded to tithe. I believe that Bible teaching comes over into the New Testament, but I believe it goes even beyond that, folks. Look at what God's given to us. But yeah, that tenth, I mean, that's just something that belongs to the Lord. But really, it all belongs to Him. Right. It's all His. Yep. And that's how we should look at it. Lord, all of it belongs to you. And I should be willing to give it all. And then he goes on to say here that in verse 19 now, verse 19, the last of these three verses that he speaks to this group of individuals, he says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. I look at this as obviously laying up treasures in heaven. Again, the Lord Jesus taught that lesson. He taught that message to those on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he said this in verses 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And so the emphasis is there, laying up for yourselves, again, charge them, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, a good foundation against the time to come. And the distinction between 19 and 20 is simply this. 19 and 20, verse 20, as far as in Matthew chapter 6, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, you know, whereas don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth in verse 19. Verse 19 is really just thinking of me. And that's, you know, pretty clear. It's pretty self-explanatory. But verse 20, of course, is thinking of God and others and putting them first. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. Esteem others better than ourselves. And if we'll do that, the Lord will bless it. That one may have a grip on eternal things. We want to have a grip on eternal things. Matthew 6 again, verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, this is what the Lord said right after those two verses. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the things that you value, that's where your heart's going to be. And that's where we want the Lord to be privy to that. We don't want to try to hide that from the Lord. We don't want to be an Achan from Joshua chapter 7 you know, where he saw something he coveted, that Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, all those shekels, you know, that was something that he just coveted, and it cost him, and it'll cost us as well. And then he says this of the ninth thing. That was the eighth thing, and the ninth thing is, as we turn the page, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That they may lay hold on eternal life. And that just means, again, as I just said, just having a firm grip on eternal things. We don't have to have a grip on our eternal life and salvation. Oh, I got to hold on to it. No. We're not talking in terms of that. We're just talking in terms of holding tight to the things that those riches up in heaven, things of eternity, things that one day will find its place in heaven. Those are the things that we need to value. Those are the things that we need to get a firm grasp upon. And so I challenge you and I challenge myself that that's where our hearts will go. I think of so many, there's just great examples. I'll throw a few out to you of just of people that were wealthy in this life and they turned away from riches. I just think of some athletes way back in the day, you know. Billy Sunday was a great baseball player, and he played for the team in Chicago. I don't know if they were the Cubs at that time, but they were the team in Chicago. He was a good ball player, and you know, there was money for him as he continued in that sport. But God called him. He got saved in the Pacific Garden. Is that what it was? Pacific Garden Mission? Is that the name of that mission? He got saved, and his life turned around, and you know the story about Billy Sunday, how he preached. And God saw, and so millions, or hundreds of thousands, I'll just say, came to know Christ. As he turned away and just said, no, I want to serve the Lord. I have a lucrative career ahead of me, but no, I want to serve the Lord. C.T. Studd did the same thing. C.T. Studd was a great cricket player in England. We don't relate to cricket very well, but he was, they say, like the Babe Ruth of cricket. And that guy could have made a lot of money. I don't know if he was making it at the time, but that was something that was right there. But he got saved. His dad got saved. And then I think it was from his dad hearing D.L. Moody in a meeting, and he came to know Christ. And then he talked to his sons, and one of them was C.T. And then I believe that's how it went, and C.T. got saved. And then over time, God did something in his heart, and he became a great missionary to China, I know to India, one other country as well. God used him in a great way, but he had an opportunity. He said, no, I don't want to go that route. I think of some great businessmen who, you know, R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was they called him God's businessman. And you know, one of the things that I know Ezra and I, we've talked about how neat those big earth movers are. This was a guy that was into the earth moving machinery. This was back in the 1930s and 40s, and I believe he made about 70% of the large machinery was used for World War II, and the Allies used them, and the inventions that came out of his head were a big factor in helping win the war. Didn't go into all the details of it, but just in looking at his life. And he was a Christian man who gave very, very generously to Christian causes and to the church, and God used him in a great way. You got to check up that man, R.G. Letourneau. And then you think of a man by the name of James Cash Penny. You know who that is? J.C. Penny. Yeah, J.C. Penny. I heard and read that he was raised in a pretty poverty-stricken home, but over time, as he grew up, he got into business. And it just took off. And one of the things that he did, he knew the Lord, is he made sure to give. And he was faithful to give. And I read different accounts. I don't know which ones are actually legitimate, but he was a man who gave. And he was faithful to do that. God blessed his business over and over. You think of the guy who started Chick-fil-A, S. Truett Cathy. Died about 10 years ago. That man was generous. He wanted to make sure that restaurant never opened up on Sundays. They were closed on Sundays. He wanted his workers to have that day off and to go to church if they chose to. He never forced anybody to do anything. And you know, man, the world goes up in arms about that. And recently that was like, oh yeah, they've tried to ban them in certain places because, oh, you're not open on Sundays. Praise the Lord. And that man taught Sunday school for over 50 years. while being a businessman, that man knew the Lord, and he was very, very generous in so many ways. I think of William Borden. But William Borden was born back in the 1880s. He was heir apparent. Well, he was heir to that Borden, you know, the Borden Dairy, that you know, lucrative business. He was worth, really, millions, they say, as a teenager. But God was doing a work in his heart. And he went, he had a trip, his high school graduation trip was, his parents let him have a trip around the world. You know, they were just rich, very rich. But he saw so many people in need, and he was saved. And it just got a hold of his heart. So much so that over time, he just began to give away his wealth. And he said, no, I don't want to be in that business. I want to go and be a missionary. And God stirred his heart to go to Egypt and learn some language, and he wanted to reach Muslims for Christ. At the age of 25, he contracted, I think it was cerebral meningitis, and he died. And a lot of people said, what a waste. But it wasn't a waste. God used it in a great way. There was so many that were called to the mission field because of his life. But he gave all that away, thousands and thousands of dollars. And here was a young man in the early 1900s, 1904, 1905, whatever his age, whatever that particular year was, and just gave those things and said, no, I want to serve the Lord. So we look at what God's called us to. Whatever we have, may we just make sure that it belongs to the Lord. It's his. And may we understand that it could be taken away from us in a heartbeat. And then this final charge, we'll just look at this final charge, and I'll just go through this quickly here, verse 20 and 21, where he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So this final charge is to Timothy from Paul, and it's as he closes out this letter, it's to his dear son in the faith, and he reminds him to dearly keep to the things that are committed to his trust. He says that over and over in different ways, in different fashion, but he's saying to Timothy, keep your eyes on the things that God would have you to keep your eyes on, and just keep the superficial things in your peripheral. All right, they're going to be here and there, and they're going to try to vie for your attention, and they're going to try to pull you away from what's most important. But he's saying, just keep your eyes on what's most important. And we need to do that as well, because we can easily get sidetracked and distracted and caught up in the things of this life. So that was a great, great message to Timothy. And then in the middle of that verse, in verse 20, to avoiding profane and vain babblings. Certainly to stay away from all of that, you know, he says profane babblings, that vile and vulgar chit-chat that goes on. Timothy was young, and Paul knew to some degree he might be a little bit impressionable, and the pressures could be difficult for him, and so he just charged him. And Timothy was a faithful young man. He stayed at it, but Paul was just reminding him, don't get caught up in all the profanity and all of the vulgar, the vulgarness that you see in society. Just go right past all of that. Just have this, just ask the Lord to help you to be able to just put all that to the side. I don't know how well you do it. Some of us are good at maybe compartmentalizing. You know, you're able to just take something that, oh, this thing is a problem, and you're able to take it and just kind of go over there and put it in a little cubby hole. And then just come back and say, Lord, help me. I'll deal with that later, or it's a non-essential. I just need to get back to what's most important. Now, sometimes we're not wired that way, and we can't help but want to go back to that cubby hole and pull it all out and look at it over it again, and oh, you know, I've got to deal with this. And, well, that can sidetrack us. So that's where we've got to say, Lord, help me, you know, because the Lord will help us with those particular ways that we're wired. I know that he will. He promised us to give us grace his grace is sufficient for every need, for every challenge that's before you and I. The Lord will give us the strength. He'll give us the grace. But sometimes we're just given to certain things. Oh, I'm just given to that. No, that's just a cop-out. Remember that old term, a cop-out? Just an excuse. No. If we go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know I'm given to that, and I just have problems with that. Will you help me, Lord? And you just watch how the Lord begins to work in your life. And it's not saying the Lord can't maybe change you immediately, but it's usually not how he works. It usually takes time, and he tries to teach you and I how to work through this. And then you watch a progression. And, you know, I've seen that in my own life. I've seen things that I never saw that. I never saw me ever getting there. But that was the Lord who's done that. And that's the Lord who's done that in your life as we just turn things over unto him. And then as he continues to go on, in oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. He said, be careful of those who would oppose in the name of so-called science. There's a lot of experts out there, right? We could throw a few names out there, right? A little short guy who wanted to tell us how we were supposed to, you know, wear a mask. Oh, they don't do any good. Yeah, you need to wear, you know, all of that junk. You know, I just get tired of experts. And I said it before a few weeks ago, man, I never feel like I'm an expert in this word. I don't, not even close. I'm a student of this book, and I read it, and there's just so much there. And I look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not sufficient for all of this. I really believe that. This is just way beyond me, and I want to learn more. We're told that, you know, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to know more and more about you and help me. I want to be a blessing to the people that you've allowed me to pastor. But Lord, help me too. I want to keep growing. But man, you know, anybody that would ever say, oh man, you know, this or that, no one's ever mistaken me for being a scholar anyway. Okay, so that's never. But you know what? I mean, sometimes we you know, because we like that. There's a part of us, oh wow. You know so much, or whatever it is you do, I can't believe, and it just kind of goes, yeah, tell me more, oh, you know, there's a part of us that likes that, and we like that to be fed, and he's saying here, be careful of all those, you know, science falsely so-called. Listen, a lot of people like to say things, you know, saying, oh, just follow the science, yeah, is that really true science? Because anything that's true science just coincides with this book, okay? Because God made science. And if it doesn't jive with this book, then it's just so-called science. And, oh, no, but that's, you know, carbon dating and all of that, baloney. You know, remember the expert said this back in the day? Remember to turn your computer off before midnight on December 31st, 1999. Remember, or your computer will just explode. Well, then they didn't explode. People have said so many things. So Paul has given this to Timothy and said, Timothy, here's a manual that the Lord's given to you. And I'm right alongside the Lord charging you. I want you to do well, Timothy. You're my son in the faith. I want you to do well. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Here's how the church is supposed to operate. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Let the Lord work through you. Be filled with his spirit. Be a blessing to people. Take care of those widows. Encourage the godly women. Be a family, you know, those that are younger in the Lord. You know, treat the younger women with purity. And the young men as just young brothers in the Lord. And the elderly, you know, have respect for them. And it's just laid out so beautifully. What he gave to Timothy. But folks, we have that right here. We have that for us. And we have this beautiful book that we can see how God wants his church to be, to run, how we're to treat one another, how we're to love one another, how we're to be a blessing to one another. And I just want to say that it is a blessing. It's a blessing to be here in this church with every one of you. And I know you love the Lord, and thank you for being kind with me and putting up with me. You're stuck with me here, you know, I mean that. And we all have our shortcomings, but we all want to encourage one another and be a blessing to one another. So praise the Lord with that, and let's go ahead. And with that, let's just go before the Lord in prayer. We'll have a hymn of invitation in just a moment. Brother Stan will come up and lead us, and Kate will play. But let's go before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your your kindness and your mercies to us. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to save sinners. Lord, you came to save us. And we thank you, Lord, that as Paul encouraged Timothy and you led him to write these things and that wonderful verse that you came into the world to save sinners. And we thank you, Lord, that you saved us. And then, Lord, thank you that we can be a part of this body of believers, the church, that you put the church together. And you didn't just put it together haphazardly. You put it these pieces all together, Lord, that we can all complement one another. There are so many here that have much greater strengths than I do in certain particular aspects and in different categories. And Lord, you've brought them here to be a blessing to one another and to bring their gifts and their abilities to be used by you. And Lord, help us all to simply yield to you each day, to keep our focus on you. Help us, Lord, not to get our roots into this earth. We talked about money tonight, and it's easy for us to get caught up with all of that. Help us to be good managers of the money that you've given to us. And Lord, there's certainly some you've blessed more than others. Lord, you just do whatever you know is the right thing to do, but help every one of us to be good managers of all that you've given to us, and may we be faithful with it. And so, Lord, also, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray that you'd bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we thank you again. Thank you for this this epistle. Thank you for tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Number 310, if you'd stand with me, please. 310, wider than snow.
I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Every idol. Shall be whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow.
We'll close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Ty Isinger, if you'll close us.